Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. Have you ever sat down at a restaurant and just looked at this incredible, I mean, a gourmet meal placed right in front of you, and you just realized you couldn't eat a single bite?
Oh yeah, like you're completely stuffed.
Right, but not because the food was bad or anything. It's because, like, an hour earlier, you completely ruined your appetite with some cheap processed candy bar or something.
Oh, totally. It's the worst feeling.
It really is. And today, we're looking at how we do the exact same thing to our minds, you know, and to our spiritual lives.
Yeah, it's a really universal experience. But the implications go so much deeper than just ruining your dinner. Today, we are looking at the actual mechanics of spiritual endurance.
Yeah.
Like, how does a believer actually sustain their faith over an entire lifetime without, you know, just completely burning out or starving?
Exactly. And before we get into the meat of this, and yes, that pun is absolutely intended, just a really quick reminder. If you want to hear these teachings for yourself, you can find the sermons on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. Just head over to faithwayfbc.com for all the info you need.
Perfect.
Okay, so today's mission is unpacking two specific teachings from Pastor Tim Travis. We're looking at Milk to Meat, Part 5 from 1 Peter, and The Power to Continue, Part 1 out of Acts Chapter 1.
Right.
And when you put these two together, you get this really complete picture of endurance. Because first, you get the nutrition, like how to actually build an appetite. And second, you get the engine, like where do you actually get the power to keep running when your own emotional fuel tank hits absolute zero?
Which is, I mean, it's just the perfect framework.
Yeah.
Because you can have all the desire in the world to, say, run a marathon. But if your daily diet consists entirely of junk food, your body is literally going to shut
100%.
down.
100%.
So Pastor Travis starts in 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, and he focuses on this really specific command. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word.
Yeah, and he uses this incredible analogy about MSG at a Chinese buffet, which I just love.
Oh, that was so good.
Right. He talks about how some places will use MSG, which is this chemical powder, because of what it does to the human body.
Right. It's manipulative almost.
Exactly. It chemically tricks your stomach into feeling completely bloated and full, even though you haven't eaten much of anything that has actual nutritional substance.
Yeah.
It literally stops you from going back for more. And he calls sin the spiritual MSG.
Which is spot on, because if you look at the mechanism of what MSG actually does, it stimulates the umami receptors on your tongue.
Okay.
So it gives your brain this intense illusion of protein and density, but without any real calories.
Wow.
And sin operates the exact same way on a spiritual level. Pastor Travis gets very specific about the junk foods that trigger this. He lists things like malice, guile, envy, and evil speaking.
Okay, let's unpack this, because I mean, if I'm listening to that list, I might just think, well, sure, those are bad things. We all know that.
Right. The usual suspects.
Yeah. But how exactly do those specific things act as MSG? Like, Pastor Travis defined malice as a sort of distilled anger, like the kind of ill will where if a person you despise gets a flat tire, you secretly laugh.
Yeah, the petty stuff.
Right. So how does laughing at someone's flat tire ruin my appetite for reading the Bible?
Well, it's all about the dopamine hit.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah, malice gives you this really quick, cheap thrill of vindication. And guile, which is basically using deceit to manipulate people for your own ends, that gives you a cheap thrill of control.
Oh, I see.
And then evil speaking, which is essentially intentional gossip, that gives you an immediate, highly stimulating hit of social superiority.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
So these things are highly stimulating, but they're spiritually completely empty.
Right.
So if you wire your brain all week to run on this fast, cheap dopamine of gossip and envy, when you finally sit down to read the Bible, which, you know, requires slow, quiet discipline, your brain is just going to find it incredibly boring by comparison.
That makes so much sense.
You'll arrive at the table completely bloated on junk.
Yeah.
And you just won't be able to take in the actual nutrients.
You're literally rewiring your reward system.
Exactly.
But the one that really stopped me in my tracks was his breakdown of hypocrisy. He linked it to the word sincere, because the verse says to desire the sincere milk of the word.
Right. The KJV phrasing there is so specific.
It is. And he shared this fascinating historical detail. Sincere comes from an old Latin concept, sine sera, which translates to without wax.
Yeah, it's a brilliant historical window, because in the ancient world, pottery was, you know, a major industry.
Right.
But sometimes a Potter would pull a vase out of the kiln and it would just have a crack in it.
Sure.
And instead of throwing it away and losing all their investment, a dishonest potter would fill that crack with wax, paint over it, and then sell it as if it were perfect.
Oh.
So to be sincere meant your pottery was genuine. You could hold it up to the sunlight and no hidden wax would show through.
Which naturally raises a huge question. I mean, if sin is the wax we use to hide our cracks, and hypocrisy is us pretending we don't have those cracks, what are we actually supposed to do?
Right.
If you're listening right now, you might be thinking, does that mean I just stop faking it and let everyone see my cracks?
Yeah, it's a scary thought.
It is. Do I just wait until I naturally crave the good stuff? Because frankly, sometimes I just don't want to read the Bible.
And Pastor Travis addresses that resistance head on. He explains that an initial spiritual appetite begins naturally at salvation.
Okay.
Think of a mother waking up at 2 a.m. for a newborn.
Right.
You don't have to convince a newborn to be hungry, right?
Right. They just scream.
Exactly. It screams. Because that craving for milk is the most fundamental sign of life. But over time, if you've ruined that baseline appetite with, you know, spiritual MSG,
yeah,
you have to actively retrain your palate.
And he used a great personal anecdote for this about learning to love jalapenos and green chili.
Oh, yeah. That was hilarious.
Right. Because nobody is born loving the burn of spicy food. You literally have to train your palate.
You really do.
You force yourself to eat it. You endure the burn. And eventually, the neuroplasticity of your brain actually shifts.
Mm-hmm.
The endorphin rush kicks in. And yeah. What used to be painful becomes an actual craving.
And that's the exact mechanism of spiritual discipline. You literally have to force yourself into a daily rhythm.
Right.
You sit down, you open the word, and you push through that initial lack of desire or boredom. You just endure the discipline until that forced routine turns into a natural, healthy craving.
Wow.
You're basically training your spiritual palate to discern complex flavors so you can know good from evil.
Okay, so if I clear out the MSG and I stop filling my cracks with wax and I actually force myself to sit at the table, that brings us to a massive question.
Which is?
What exactly is on the menu? Because Pastor Travis is highly selective about curating a gourmet spiritual diet.
Oh, he is exceptionally strict about it.
Yeah.
He argues that a growing believer has to be ruthlessly careful about what literature they consume.
Right.
He warns against critical literature designed to attack the faith or media that is overtly sensual or violent.
Mm-hmm.
But then he takes it a step further into the theological realm.
Which is where it gets really interesting.
It does. He cautions his congregation against using commentaries from contradictory theological backgrounds. Like, he specifically names Pentecostal, Charismatic, or Catholic commentaries.
No, wait. If you're listening to this, you might be thinking, well, isn't that just creating an echo chamber?
Sure.
Shouldn't reading diverse viewpoints strengthen your faith? Like, why isolate yourself like that? We just want to objectively report what he's saying here, but it's a tough pill for some people to swallow.
Well, it sounds restrictive if you view yourself as a master theologian. Right.
Right.
But remember the core premise of 1 Peter 2.
Yeah.
As newborn babes.
Oh, right. Newborns.
Yeah. A newborn baby's digestive system just cannot process complex, contradictory solids.
That makes sense.
Pastor Travis gives an example of finding a Catholic commentary at a thrift store.
Oh, yeah.
And he notes that it focused heavily on the Eucharist and confessing to a human priest.
Okay.
Now, for his Baptist congregation, which firmly believes in the priesthood of the believer,
mm-hmm.
that's the doctrine. That you go directly to God through Jesus without a human mediator.
Right.
Introducing those commentaries to a new believer mm-hmm. doesn't build robust faith. It just causes cognitive fatigue and like spiritual indigestion.
Wow, spiritual indigestion.
Yeah, you have to build a pure, simple baseline first.
It's all about reducing confusion while the foundation is wet. And it's interesting because Pastor Travis draws a very hard line on this, extending that conviction to the translation of the Bible itself.
He really does.
Right. While there is plenty of debate around translations today, and we're not taking sides here, he roots his congregation strictly in the Authorized Version, the King James Version.
Yes, and he makes a highly impassioned, historically rooted case for it.
He does.
He points out that this specific English text has survived over 400 years of intense use, misuse, and cultural ridicule.
Wow! 400 years!
Exactly. Furthermore, he connects it directly to the 18th century modern missions movement.
Oh, that was a cool point.
He points out that figures like William Carey used this exact translation as the foundational spark to launch global missionary work among English-speaking people.
Right.
So Pastor Travis views it as a text that has fundamentally proven itself in the trenches of history.
And he acknowledges that some folks might disagree, but he's presenting his pastoral blueprint for a healthy diet.
Right.
But honestly, as I'm looking at all these rules, curating the diet, avoiding the wax, retraining the palate, reading the right translation, it sounds exhausting.
It does sound like a lot of work.
It is. How does a normal person keep this up for decades without just completely burning out?
Well, they don't.
They don't.
At least not on their own horsepower. And this is the exact pivot Pastor Travis makes. He points to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, which says that the anointing you receive means you don't ultimately need any man to teach you.
Okay, wow.
Right. While human teachers are great for the diet, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate guide. The Spirit and the Word will never contradict each other because the Spirit authored the book.
Which completely shifts the narrative. The Holy Spirit isn't just an instructor pointing at a chalkboard.
No, not at all.
It's the actual engine. It's the power to actually do what the word says. And that takes us directly into the second sermon in Acts chapter 1.
Yes.
Let's set the historical scene here. Jesus has been crucified, which was immensely traumatic. He has resurrected, and now he's preparing to ascend.
Right.
And the disciples are just in a state of absolute bewilderment.
You really have to understand their psychological state here. I mean, they had given up their entire livelihoods.
Yeah.
Then their leader was brutally executed. Now he's back, and they're desperately seeking stability.
They want things to go back to normal.
Exactly. They ask him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They want a political victory.
Right.
They want an earthly kingdom right now because political, visible power is the only kind of power they understand.
And Jesus basically says, look, the timeline is none of your business. Stop looking for political power.
Yeah.
Instead, you are going to wait in Jerusalem for a completely different kind of power, the Holy Spirit.
And to understand what Jesus is promising, Pastor Travis dives into the original Greek word used for the Holy Spirit.
Oh, this is fascinating.
It is. The word is parakletos or paraclete.
Mm-hmm.
And the prefix para means to come alongside.
Okay.
So Pastor Travis likens it to a paramedic.
A paramedic. Wow.
Yeah. A paramedic doesn't just toss you a map to the hospital while you're bleeding on the side of the road.
Right. Good luck. Figure it out.
Exactly. A paramedic comes right alongside you, picks you up, puts you in the ambulance, administers oxygen, and carries you to safety.
Huh.
Jesus is saying, I have to leave physically, but I am sending the ultimate paramedic. The one who will put his arm around you.
That visual of the paramedic strikes such a deep chord because it addresses the single most profound fear in the human psyche.
It really does.
Pastor Travis argues that society's greatest fear isn't death or poverty. It's being completely neglected and abandoned.
Yes.
He points to the overwhelmed foster care system, which is just a tragic reflection of children who have essentially been left completely alone.
That's heartbreaking.
And then he contrasts that extreme poverty with extreme wealth to show that this fear spares absolutely no one. He brings up Howard Hughes.
Yeah, the Howard Hughes example perfectly isolates the mechanism of loneliness.
It really does.
Here's a man born into immense wealth. Everything he touched, aviation, Hollywood, business, it all turned to gold.
He had everything.
He possessed more resources than entire nations. Yet, wealth didn't insulate him from the human condition. He died a recluse in a heavily guarded penthouse. He was emaciated, his fingernails were overgrown, and he was completely, utterly isolated.
Wow.
He had every metric of earthly power, but he died alone.
And the takeaway Pastor Travis offers is just staggering. A believer never, ever has to face the fate of Howard Hughes.
Never.
Because we have the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, we never have to desperately scramble for validation or companionship in destructive places.
Right.
We are never truly isolated, even when the adversary tries to separate us from the church, you know, whispering lies that nobody cares about us or that nobody shook our hand on Sunday.
Yeah, we've all heard those whispers.
The truth is that divine paramedic is permanently stationed alongside us.
But we do have to be careful here, because this presence isn't just a warm, comforting blanket.
Oh, good point.
In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus explicitly attaches it to action. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you.
Right. And naturally, when I hear the word power, my mind instantly goes to Marvel movies.
Oh, of course.
I'm thinking superpowers, hyperintellect, unshakable charisma, or physical strength.
Which is exactly the misconception Pastor Travis warns against. We are so obsessed with performative power.
We really are.
But the power of the Holy Spirit isn't about becoming a superhuman. Pastor Travis defines it as the power to do what we naturally cannot do or, more honestly, what we do not want to do.
Oh, wow.
Human nature does not inherently want to love unlovable people.
No, it doesn't.
We do not naturally possess a disciplined, sound mind free from paranoid, delusional thinking. The power of the spirit is the internal fortitude to maintain a righteous testimony in a deeply cynical world.
He illustrates our obsession with performative power with this hilarious story about taking his diesel truck to a mechanic.
Oh, I love this story.
The mechanic sees him roll up and immediately says, "Do you want to add some more power to this truck?"
Yeah.
And Pastor Travis is an enthusiastic guy, so he says, "Yeah, power." The mechanic starts listing off modifications: a straight pipe exhaust to make it incredibly loud.
Right.
A bigger turbo, tuning the computer for maximum horsepower. And with every suggestion, the pastor is getting more hyped.
Yeah, more power.
Until the reality check hits.
Yes. The mechanic says, "Great, that'll be about $15,000.
Ouch.
And Pastor Travis instantly yells, "No more power. No power."
That's amazing.
It's funny, but the underlying mechanism of that story is brilliant. Spiritual power isn't a $15,000 flashy exhaust pipe we bolt onto our lives so we can rev our engines and look impressive at church.
Exactly.
Spiritual power has a highly specific functional purpose.
Yeah.
Jesus told the disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," first in Jerusalem, their home, then Judea, and then, crucially, Samaria.
And Samaria is where the rubber meets the road.
Yeah.
Historically, Jews and Samaritans harbored deep mutual ethnic and cultural hatred.
Right.
So going to Samaria meant stepping completely out of your comfortable, safe daily bubble and walking directly toward the people you instinctively want to avoid.
Right.
It represents the deeply uncomfortable places in our own lives.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot witness in Samaria under your own natural horsepower.
No way.
Your natural instinct is self-preservation. You need the power of the paraclete to step into that friction.
So if we are supposed to step into these terrifying, uncomfortable places, how do we keep from being paralyzed by fear?
Yeah, it's tough.
Pastor Travis told this story about an East African boy that perfectly captures this. He describes tourists watching a local man and his 12-year-old son at the edge of a massive drop-off.
Mm.
The man has a rope tied securely around his waist, and the other end is tied to the boy.
Right.
And the boy literally shimmies down a sheer 200-foot cliff face to harvest a wild honeycomb. He's constantly fending off bees, suspended over a deadly drop, until his dad hauls him back up.
It is the ultimate picture of defying the instinct of self-preservation.
It really is.
The tourists, watching this through an interpreter, are completely baffled. Mm-hmm. They ask the boy, "Aren't you terrified? Aren't you afraid you're going to fall to your death?"
Yeah, I would be.
Right. And the boy replies with a local idiom, and he repeats it several times to make sure they understand. He says, "There is no fear to him who knows who holds the other end of the rope."
There is no fear to him who knows who holds the other end of the rope. That is profound.
It is. And Pastor Travis connects this radical trust to the mechanism of spiritual incentives.
Okay, incentives.
Right. Why do we need incentives? Because human beings are naturally risk averse.
Sure.
Pastor Travis makes a socioeconomic comparison. He says a society that removes the incentive to work eventually becomes a welfare state where productivity just grinds to a halt.
Right.
God understands our risk aversion. So he provides eternal incentives to convince us to step off the cliff and trust the rope. When Jesus told the disciples to leave their fishing nets, he was asking them to step off the cliff.
Mm.
But he promised that the joy of knowing the Creator and seeing lives transformed would far outweigh the comfort they left behind.
But let's bring this down to reality. Let's talk about failure.
Okay, let's be real.
Because we've talked about curating our diet, clearing out the wax of hypocrisy, relying on the paraclete, and stepping off the cliff to trust the rope. But we are fragile. We are human.
Very much so.
What happens when we are holding that rope, trying our absolute best to run this marathon, and we just completely stumble, fail, and hit the ground? Does the Holy Spirit just drop the rope?
That is the ultimate fear, isn't it?
It is.
Pastor Travis answers that fear with one of the most viscerally moving moments in sports history, the 1992 Barcelona Olympics.
Oh, man, this story.
He tells the story of a British sprinter named Derek Redmond. Derek had dedicated his entire existence to this race.
Right.
He was in the 400-meter semifinal. He had the diet, the training, the qualifying times. He was in peak physical condition. Everything was lined up.
Everything. The starting gun fires, he takes off, and just moments into the race, everyone hears a pop.
Oh, no.
He tore his hamstring.
It is devastating.
It is. He collapses onto the Olympic track in absolute blinding agony. His dream, everything he worked for, is annihilated in a fraction of a second.
Man.
He is sobbing on the ground. But then, out of the massive stadium crowd, this older man starts shoving his way down to the track.
It's his dad.
It's his father, Jim Redmond. He literally fights past the Olympic security guards who are trying to hold him back.
Wow.
He runs out onto the track, reaches his son, and wraps his arms around him. Derek is weeping, saying, "I'm done, I'm done."
Man.
But his father holds him up and says, "Derek, it's me, your father. We started this together, and we are going to finish this race."
And they do. They actually do.
They hobble down the track together, the father bearing almost all of his son's weight, fighting through the pain all the way to the finish line.
Technically speaking, if you look at the Olympic record books, Derek Redmond received a DNF, did not finish.
Right.
He didn't win a medal. He was disqualified for receiving assistance.
Yeah.
But that moment eclipsed the gold medalists of that year because it is the most perfect theological picture of the Holy Spirit.
It really is. The brilliance of this moment isn't just that a father helped his son. It's that the father didn't care about the gold medal or a perfect performance anymore.
No.
He only cared about his son reaching the finish line. We are Derek Redmond. We can do everything right. We can drink the sincere milk of the word, avoid the spiritual MSG, and dedicate ourselves to the race.
Mm-hmm.
But because we are fallible, broken humans, we are going to pull our spiritual hamstrings. We are going to fail. We will fall on the track in pain.
We all do.
And in those moments, the Father, through the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, breaks through the security lines of our failures and our shame.
Yes.
He wraps an arm around us, takes our weight, and provides the exact power we need to hobble across the finish line.
It completely reframes everything we've talked about today. The Holy Spirit isn't an engine given to you so you can run a flawless, sinless race and brag about your spiritual horsepower.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is there to ensure that when your spiritual muscles tear, you don't quit the race entirely.
Wow.
You need the appetite to get on the track. Yes. You need to lay aside the wax and the sin that slows you down. But ultimately, your endurance doesn't come from your perfect performance.
No.
It comes from the presence, the promises, and the immense power of the one holding you up.
What a profound journey to walk through today. We've looked at the hidden psychology of how gossip and malice act as spiritual MSG, destroying our hunger for the truth. Hmm. We've seen why we have to force ourselves through the pain of discipline to retrain our spiritual palates, just like learning to love spicy food.
Right.
We explored the logic behind strictly curating our theological diet so we don't end up with cognitive fatigue. And most importantly, we learned that the Paraclete, the divine paramedic, isn't here to give us flashy, performative horsepower.
No, not at all.
He's here to carry us into the uncomfortable places of Samaria and pick us up when we inevitably collapse on the track.
It changes the entire paradigm from performance to trust, which leads to a question I think every listener needs to really sit with today.
Okay, let's hear it.
If you truly know that the Holy Spirit is securely holding the other end of the rope and that the Father is already out of the stands, past security, and on the track, ready to carry you when you stumble.
Yeah.
What is the one difficult leap, that one uncomfortable Samaria in your own life that you've been entirely too afraid to step into using your own strength?
That is exactly what we need to be asking ourselves. Thank you so much for joining us on this deep dive. Keep seeking, keep growing, and whatever you do, keep holding on to the rope.